Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 28. Last Sunday morning, we dealt with the section of the rich young ruler, which is a passage that is very upsetting to many Christians because many people have bought into an idea that you can, everyone look up here, hold on to your sin and hold on to Jesus and you don't have to choose. Well, that kind of Christianity does not exist. This morning, we will continue that theme, and it's really the result of what Jesus says. I will say some things that are rather provocative, though I'm not trying to be provocative. I cannot state clearly enough what Jesus states. There will be one verse that I will not deal with this morning, only because there's no way we will have time in this section. Let's all stand. Mark chapter 10. We begin reading in verse 28. This, of course, follows up Jesus' teaching on discipleship, meaning what it means to be saved, and talking to the rich young ruler and saying that he has to choose either his money or Christ. There isn't choosing both and being good with Jesus. And the young man, sad to say, what did he choose? Verse 28. After Peter and the other disciples were astonished at what Jesus had said because they just assumed that God's blessing is on anybody that has money, and Jesus is saying it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven, it's only possible because of God's grace and mercy, they're shocked. So then they say, he says in verse 28, really speaking for them all, then Peter began to say unto him, lo. What does lo mean? It's the Greek word idu. It means behold, but it means, in this case, stop. Jesus. Let me get your attention. He's speaking to Jesus. Lo, or behold, we have left all and followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily or truly, the word in Greek is amen, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. It is assumed, by the way, please look at me. It is assumed that you are not a Christian if you hold on to your sin. You can't hold on to Christ. It is just, look at me, it's just assumed that you're letting go of one to get the other. So I'm sorry, if you have bought into, I can have Jesus and have my sin, you are missing everything, which will be the message this morning. So he says, for my sake and the gospel's. He goes on in verse 30, I love this verse, but he shall receive, or she shall receive too, 100-fold, now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Verse 31 is quoted in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Look at me, I am not even going to read it. And here's the strange thing, it's quoted in different context. It seems to be a teaching of Jesus that he applied often. You better figure this out. The ones you think are going to be first will probably be last. And the ones you think are last will probably be first. And he applies that in many places. I'm not going to have time to speak on that this morning. I'm going to talk about life's greatest investment. Life's greatest investment. Father, help me as I try to explain. I have to explain this morning. Anyone that has been brought up on too much Paulinian teaching doesn't get repentance, doesn't get this denying oneself. And somehow many of us have come to accept that we can hold on to our sin and be a Christian too. It was 30, 40, 50 years ago, it was intuitive that you had to choose. Today, it seems to be confused. Help me to unconfuse some things this morning, to clear out the muck, and help all of us to understand and rejoice and understand this great investment, the greatest investment of all. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1989, my wife and I were buying or looking for our first house to buy. It was our first opportunity to buy a home. By the way, buying a home is different than choosing a restaurant. If you mess up on the restaurant, it's just one meal that you didn't like. If you get a home that's of no value, you're in trouble. It was a big thing for us, a huge thing, to try to buy a home when I pastored in St. Louis. We were at somewhat of a disadvantage. First of all, we had very limited funds for a down payment. Secondly, we had very limited funds for the monthly payment. And thirdly, we had, or I'll say I had, very limited knowledge of buying a home. I didn't know much about homes. Still don't. So my father lived 2 hours away, and I decided to ask my father, whatever home Jenny and I found, I decided I'd have my father come and look at the home. Does that sound fair? He knows something about houses, and I didn't. So when we found something we liked and we thought we could afford, I would invite my dad over, and he would come and look at the house. We finally found a house that we liked. It was a nice house. It was a brick house, which was nice. It had 3 bedrooms, which were nice. It had a master suite, which was nice. I think it actually had 3 bathrooms in the house, or restrooms, or loos, or comfort rooms, or whatever term you use to describe those places. It had lots of space. It even had, in the back of the garage went back, and then you actually went outside and went into a room. There was a room that was a workroom for all of my tools. I could have put my hammer and my pliers in that room, and they would look very good. It had everything. There's only one thing. When Jenny and I went there, we just one thing we didn't like. The in and out, the egress and the ingress. It was just one way in and one way out, and I didn't like that. I was hoping there would be, you know, you could get out in more than one way, because traffic in the morning can be crazy when there's one way in a subdivision and one way out. But we only had limited funds, so we liked the house. It had every, had a nice yard. It had lots of nice things. So I called my father, and my father drove over one night to see the house with me. I remember it because John was little. It's hard to remember. I'm looking at Luke back here, and it's like, Luke is 13? One day, my son was little. I think he was in 1989. What would he have been, Jenny? 5? 5. Little guy. And John and I and my dad went to see the house, and we got to the house, and we went inside and looked around, and I showed my dad everything, and I was all excited, and John and I were messing around. We did that a lot, and he was taking martial arts at the time, and so we were kicking each other and all kinds of goofy things. Dad, just after a while, he had looked at everything. He just walked outside. He says, I'll be back in a little bit. 45 or so minutes later, my father came back in the house. I thought he got lost. The lady that was showing us the house locked it up. Dad was in his car. I was in mine. And right before he left, Dad came over to me and said, Ralph, I want to show you something. He says, this is a nice house. But he says, you do know this is built on a landfill. How would I know it was built on a landfill? Do they have signs? He says, I want to show you something. So you walk down to the front of that house. And you know, if you have a house, I'm assuming most of you live in a house, your house will have those little hairline cracks in the foundation. Pretty much every house has that. Not a big deal. That's called settling. My dad said, this house is not settling. He said, this house is shifting. That landfill is collapsing. And he showed me, he says, if you look at, he showed me, it went from the top of the house down to the garage, around the garage, down the wall. And the thing wasn't a little hairline crack, which is settling. The house was splitting. He said, Roth, you can buy this house just as long as you understand you're going to have to do some serious work to keep this house from. It was not a good investment unless Tim Durham was there to fix it. And I didn't know Tim. And you wouldn't want to fix the foundation anyhow, would you? No, you wouldn't. I didn't think you would. I tell that story because this morning I'm going to attempt to be creative. We're going to talk about another investment. Look at me. We are not talking about where you eat lunch. We are talking about life's greatest investment. And I'm going to present this in a way of an investment. Okay? Would you look with me to verse 28 and 29 again? You will need a Bible because this is called Bible preaching. This is what we do in a Baptist church. We take text and read them, study them, think about them, and apply them. After hearing about the rich young ruler that wanted Christ but wanted his money and his stuff and his covetousness and all of that, and the rich young ruler finally left Christ alone and chose this. From that, the disciples come to him in verse 28 and say this, Peter began to say unto him as the spokesperson, Lo, listen, Jesus, we have left all and have followed thee. He's kind of wanting to know, what's that mean for us? And Jesus answered and said, Verily or truly, amen. Amen or amen simply means truly or so be it. There is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. We begin here. Everyone look at me. Life's greatest investment. Number one, there is a huge buy-in. Everyone look at me. There is a huge, large buy-in to this investment. Don't kid yourself. This isn't, I'm going to McDonald's today. Everyone that comes to Christ pays a big, big buy-in. Jim Duncan and I were talking Wednesday night. Jim has some sort of, what do you call that thing, Jim? A timeshare. Was there not a buy-in the day you bought it? You had to pay some money. Now, I already know some of you are already nervous, so I'm going to calm your fears on the nervousness right up front. I am not saying that you pay for salvation. Yes, I know that the Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Salvation is something God gives us. Yes, I know. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I know that. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I get that. I understand, friend, that salvation is what God gives. Yes, I got it. Titus 3:5 says, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. But listen, when it comes to life's greatest investment, there is a huge buy-in. Have you ever wondered why some people don't stick around here very long? They're not ready for the buy-in. They're going to go to the place. I'm going to wait till the folks sleeping already wake up. They're not willing to do the buy-in. They want some religion where they can have their sin and have Jesus too. There is a great, huge buy-in. Let me say it this way. There's a big or huge initial buy-in. Jim, I don't know what you had to pay. I don't want to know what you had to pay, but I know when you got into your timeshare, you had to have some sort of a buy-in right up front. That's the way timeshares work. You have to pay a certain amount of money up front. Now, let me say some things so we settle this down. You can do nothing to earn salvation. You can give nothing to earn salvation. Christ himself gave himself as payment for your sins. However, you will give up many things. You give nothing, but you give up many things. And my friend, If you will look with me in verse 28, when they say, we have left all, I will not chase this down. They had not left everything. They still own boats. They still own houses. What does it mean? They left or gave up whatever sin it was, whatever thing it was that they were holding on to that kept them from coming to Christ. There is an initial huge buy-in. You've got to give some things up in order to come to Christ. Look at me. And there are no exceptions. Here's our problem. You know this. Why do you think people show up here 1 week and are gone? Or they come here and there and they want to go to the church down the road. The church down the road, they don't have a problem with your drunkenness, your whoremongering, your laziness, your lying, your debauchery, your bitterness, your anger. They have no problem with any of that. By the way, this church doesn't have a problem with that either. Jesus does. You see, you're going to hold on to this, but when it comes to Christ in this greatest investment of all, there's this huge initial buy-in. It isn't paying anything. It's actually giving up some things. You say, what might you have to give up? I don't know. I do know this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says Jesus came to save his people from their sins, not in their sins. I know in Acts 13:23, the Bible says, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, someone that saves us from our sins. I am pretty sure in verse 29 are a list of some of the things you might have to give up to get to Christ. Part of that initial investment. It might be your house. It might be a brother. It might be a sister. It might be a father. Might be a mother. Might be a wife. Might be a child. Might be lands. What does it say in verse 29? For my sake and the gospel's. My friend, there is a huge initial buy-in. Years ago, Augustine, however we say Sam and Oxa's last name. They brought a lady here. She came with them for probably 6 or 8 or 10 weeks, off and on, but pretty much every week. I talked to her after the first couple weeks. She was a Hindu from India. She wanted to get saved. She met me in my office one day and talked to me for an hour. And she said, Pastor Warren, See, here's what you're hearing in America. Live in your sin and love Jesus. Here's the problem. There isn't any of that. You can't pay anything to get saved, but you're going to give up some things. Your initial huge investment is what you give up. In this case, she told me straight out. She said, if I become a Christian and go back to India, I'm going to use her language. And I've never heard this language from an English speaker. It's in the King James. She said, my mother-in-law will rail on me, and my mother-in-law will beat me up. This is a woman sitting out there that knew there was a huge initial investment or buy-in. No, you don't pay your way to heaven. No, you don't do something to go to heaven. But my friend, we call it repentance. There is a letting go of some things. What is it in your life? I don't know. Maybe it's your sexual sin. Maybe it's your pornography. Maybe it's your bitterness. Maybe it's the fact that you hate your father. Or, on the other hand, you love your father and you don't want to lose his approval by becoming a Christian. My friend, according to Jesus, for him and for the gospel's sake, there is a huge initial buy-in. Not paying money, not doing good works, but giving up some things. Let me talk about my grandfather. My wife knew my grandfather. Amy, was he already gone? Wow. That's right. Amy was gone when Grandpa died. John was 2. Amy was not gone. At least you were listening. At least you were listening when I made a mistake. See, that's kind of nice. Some of you were actually paying attention. Amy was not yet with us, and John was 2. My grandfather was a corn cob. Have you ever had a corn cob in your hand? He was rough. There wasn't anything, there was no gentleness in his nature. Not a bad guy. Grandpa was married, I think, 56, 57 years before he died. He was faithful to Grandma. He was a fairly good for that generation father. He loved his family. I mean, I've never met men that was any more of a family man. He and Grandma, they just, family was everything. And when Grandpa was alive, he ruled the roost of the whole family. You know, remember, there were 12 kids in Mom's family. When he said, "You come home for Christmas," he didn't pray about it. You came home for Christmas. So when, you know, it was big gatherings, but Grandpa never got saved. Grandma went to church. A lot of the kids were Christians. Grandpa was just a corn cob, and I didn't know. As a kid, what do you know about your grandfather? You know he's your grandpa. The only thing I knew about my grandfather was one thing. Outside of, and it was just my mind. I have a weird mind. I see patterns. Some of you will figure me out one day. I see patterns. They moved a lot. Grandma and Grandpa moved a lot when I was a kid, and I didn't see that as a normal thing people did. Well, I found out many years later the reason Grandpa moved a lot was Grandpa, he had one big sin. Now, he drank a little beer. I mean, I'm sure he drank a beer here or there. He certainly had some foul language, but Grandpa had one thing that was his life. It's called gambling. My grandfather liked to gamble. And as my dad would say, and Dad had a very cynical way of looking at things, and he said, "Yes, Ralph," and he wasn't very good at it. You say, how bad was it? He gambled at least two farms away. Now, when I look back at my mom's life, and I know my mom hasn't put one and one together and gotten two because she doesn't think like me, I guarantee you, Mom said they lived in 15 houses when she was a kid in Carrollton and other places, and the reason was he was gambling the rent money and food money away. Listen, Mom grew up a lot of times being hungry, and I'm like, well, Grandpa worked. Yes, he did, and he gambled it away. When Grandpa, I think I'm being exact, forgive me if it's not perfect, was 73 years old. He died at 76 or so. 73 years old, oh, he was a corn cob. For whatever reason, the oldest brother, Uncle Florin, their church in Shipman, Illinois, was having special services. I never knew Grandpa to ever go to church. They invited him, and my grandpa drove himself, which in and of itself was scary. Did you ever see Mr. Losey drive in recent years, Jan? I remember telling Mr. Losey, I said, "Mr. Losey, please don't drive any place other than church and a grocery store because it's scary." Mr. Smith was just as bad. I went with Mr. Smith one time before he went to be with the Lord. I said, "I'll never ride with him again. He scared me to death." He drove through a red light, didn't even know it was red. It's like, ooh. My grandfather couldn't see. He had a big old Dodge pickup truck that looked like it had been in the war. Those are the things he had run into. On a Monday night or a Sunday night, Grandpa gets in his truck, and he's living in a little town of Wrights, Illinois. He drives at least 30 miles to Shipman, Illinois, and he goes to church to special meetings. Would you believe Grandpa drove back every night till Wednesday night? And on Wednesday night, my grandfather at 73 got saved. Here's my grandma's exact language to me. "I knew he got saved. He let go of the gambling because he had gambled his whole life and most of his life away. And for the last 3 years, by the way, did quitting gambling save him? Oh, no. But quitting gambling, that was his sin. That was his life. That was what he was holding on to. By the grace of God, and God is good, at 73 years old, that old man drove himself all the way to Shipman, Illinois, from Wrights, Illinois. You say, I don't know those towns. Both those towns would fit in this room, okay? There's no towns there. These two towns, and Grandpa got saved on the third or the fourth night of this meeting. But you say, what did he have to do? You don't do anything. You can't save yourself. Christ came to die for your sins and pay for them. But hold on. When you get saved, there is a huge initial buy-in. The buy-in is what you give up. Look at me. Why do you think people come here and go right back to their sin? Because they know, yeah, I want Jesus. Look at me. I want Jesus, just not that bad. Sure, I want Jesus, but You ever hear the story about the guy that came to the professional piano player? I've heard this with three or four different people. I've heard it was said of Van Cliburn. Somebody asked Van Cliburn how many hours a day did he practice, and he said, well, I practice 6 to 8 hours. The guy said, I always wanted to be a pianist like you. And he says, how much do you practice? And Van Cliburn said, 6 to 8 hours a day, plus a couple of hours a day doing finger exercises. And the guy said, I don't want to play that bad. You know, I want Jesus. I want him. Oh, yes, who doesn't want to be saved? Who doesn't want to go to heaven? But my friend, there is a huge initial investment. Don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. And this is the reason some people never come to Christ. They talk religion. By the way, I said this to Bambi recently. I haven't been in a tavern since, I think, 1974. But the last time I was in a tavern, I heard more religion in a tavern than I've ever heard in church. Everybody's religious. But they want the religion of self. Here it is. You've got to leave. Maybe it's mom. Maybe it's dad. Maybe it's a specific sin. Maybe it's a culture. Maybe it's a lifestyle. As this lady from India, when she finally got saved in my office, and unbelievably, 2 weeks later, her husband went back to India. I've never seen him since. All I know is she knew she was going to bring down the wrath of her family and her husband's family on her head by becoming a Christian. She knew there was a great initial buy-in. By the way, not paying something, giving up something. Only Christ's death can save you. Giving up something doesn't save you. Quitting smoking doesn't save you. Quitting drinking doesn't save you. Quitting drugs does not save you. Quitting stealing doesn't save you. Quitting immorality doesn't save you. Quitting greed doesn't save you. Quitting gambling doesn't save you. However, my friend, only Christ saves you, but he saves you. Listen, he saves you from your sins, not in your sin. There is no living in sin and being saved. God saves you out of that. There's that great initial investment. When we came here to Waukegan, we'd lived in our house in St. Louis 6 years. I believe we made $20,000 or $24,000 when we sold our house. That was the initial investment in our home here. Hear me. To come to Christ, you pay nothing. You can do nothing, but you must give up. Repent of whatever it is that you're holding on to. And by the way, I'm going to come to everybody's home sometime today. Secondly, would you look with me, please? Look back, if you would, to chapter 10, verse 30. After Jesus talks about this great initial investment, he takes this to another level, and he says something that is very obvious in verse 30. And I'll get to the positive parts in part in number 3, but he says, but he shall receive, or she shall receive, it's not different, 100-fold now in time, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Look at the statement. With what? With persecutions. I have said in life's greatest investment, there is a huge initial buy-in. Jim, I don't know why, when I thought of this sermon, I thought of you because we had talked about you having a timeshare. And a timeshare, I believe, normally has two parts. There's an initial investment, is that right? And then there's these things, do you have to do maintenance fees? By the way, point number 2, are you ready? There are also ongoing maintenance fees. You say, what are the maintenance fees? What did you just read? With? I don't know when a person gets saved. I used to. I believe some people join religion, do a little religion for a while, walk down the road for a while, and down the road something comes up and then they go back to where they were. You say, why? Because they didn't really get it. But I got news for you, friend. Not only is there this initial huge buy-in of giving up whatever it is, whatever's necessary to give up. I didn't have to give up my mother. By the way, I did have to give up some things. Then there's this ongoing maintenance fees called persecution. If you have a Bible, look with me at John 15. We'll look there real quickly. John 15, please, and verse 18. These are the ongoing maintenance fees in life's greatest investment. It's called persecution. Jesus says, if the world hates you, John 15, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. November 23rd, 1975. I'll talk more about this in future weeks in Sunday school. I got saved as a boy, never grew. The moment I joined the United States Navy, God started working in my life in a big way, because it was the first time I was on my own. And when you're on your own, you're in a different situation. You're no longer, mom isn't telling you what to do, it's just you. But it took from June, July, August, September, October, November. That period of time, God was beating me up in many different ways. November 23rd, 1975, I'm speaking to every young person in this room. And some of you that are not so young. See, here's the problem. There is a form of Christianity that says this: pray this prayer, write your name in a Bible, and go about your business. I don't know where that comes from, but it has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity has that a huge initial investment of giving up, whatever the repenting of, whatever it is. The ongoing maintenance fee, this was Ralph Warren's problem, teenager. Not that adults ever have this. I liked people to like me. In 1975, November 23rd, by the grace of God, was the end of the rock culture in my life. Smoking dope, drinking beer, raising hell. Look at me. God destroyed those. At the time, I thought my problem was the drinking and the smoking pot. But within the next 6 months, I realized those weren't issues at all. My real problem was the maintenance fee. I was not willing for people not to like me. Some of you think, there are people in this room, Pastor Warren's rough in preaching. Do you not understand I was this way as a person? Do you know why? Because you can't survive wanting everybody to like you. There has to come a time, as a Christian, you recognize I'm saved because I'm Christ's child and I don't live this way anymore. People aren't going to come up and put their arm around you and say, love you. They're going to push you aside. They're not going to invite you to their parties. They're not going to laugh at you. They're not going to welcome you. Sometimes you walk into a room and people think, you know, you're one of them. Hear me. I knew for me, and I know now, my problem wasn't alcohol. My problem was I drank alcohol to get people to like me. And God had to break the back of the desire for people to like me. Do I want you to like me? Yes. But not to the place where I'll compromise the truth so you like me. I am who I am. Here I stand. And my friend, really what I found, the drinking wasn't the problem. I got over that in November 23rd, but in the next July, I spent 1 month. Cliffy, you're just getting out of the Navy. I got 1 month leave. I came home to Southern Illinois. I drove 19 hours from Beaufort to Southern Illinois alone, and the entire time, I'm freaked out about one thing. You know what that was? I got to see my old dope-smoking, beer-drinking friends, and I know they're not going to be cool with me not participating. Can I tell you what? I lost all those friends. Can I tell you what else? I have tons of friends. We're going to get to that now. Let's go to part number three. Look back at verse 29 and verse 30, would you please? I'm talking about life's greatest investment. I have said there is a huge initial buy-in. Not what you do or what you give, but what you give up. You just can't hold on to your sin and be saved. Then there are those ongoing maintenance fees, persecution. And by the way, friends, I want to say this before we get to part number three. I love the young people in this room. I love the twins. I love the giggle twins. But Nina is now coming to this because you're in college. It's different in college than high school. It's tough enough in high school, but in college, and by the way, Nina, and then the moment you finally get out of college and you get a job, and you, of course, are you going to live at home the rest of your life? Has Dad told you you have to? By the way, sister, it gets worse because then it becomes just you and God. Now I'm going to give you the good news. I like this good news. Let's read this together. Verse 29. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there hath no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father. And by the way, these are the things we consider what? Most precious. Our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my sake and the gospel. But he shall receive 100-fold now. Look at this phrase. In this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Yes, the maintenance fees are there with the persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life, we'll talk about. I say number three. However, there are immediate dividends. You don't have to wait around for the dividends. Christy, have you got this thing rolling? Now, I want to say this before we look at pictures. Are you all ready? There are some of you that absolutely want to hold on to a bunch of fools because you think this drinking buddy of yours is important. You know what's interesting? The moment you get saved and really get serious about this and follow the Lord, I've had people say they don't have friends. May I say this to you? I have too many friends. I have so many friends, I can't keep up with them. I was on the phone all night last night talking to friend after friend after friend after friend after friend. You say why? Because I got friends every place and you're worried about a drinking friend. Oh my goodness. And the only time they like you is when you have money and a car and want to go party with them. So let's just see if we have any friends. I'd rather spend time with those friends than any drinking friend I've ever met. How about you? Next. I don't like this picture. It's the Askews. Thank you, Tim. Well, I'll wait for you. That's better. Everyone look at me. Can I tell you something? Some of you are waiting around for your little pervert friends that want to go drinking and want to smoke dope and want to whore, and you think you have friends. Really? Now, the bad thing about these two friends, Don and June, which are they're the older ones. The other ones are two of the daughters and some of the grandchildren, two of the husbands. Bad thing about Don and June, they're already in heaven. May I say something? I'd rather spend time with Don Askew than any person I ever smoked dope with. How about you? Let's go to the next one. How about Chuck and Shelley? Not bad folks. Pastors in some place that you think it's cold here. It doesn't get this warm in July where they live. Go ahead. I don't like that guy so much, but the wife is good. The D-Wars, go ahead. Jerry and Kathy, I like them. Go ahead. You know, there's one thorn bush among some beautiful roses there. Rose and Genesis and Faith and Romeo, Mendoza, and Junior. By the way, I love this guy. I talk to this guy. You know what's weird? I don't see this guy very often. He was a deacon in this church way back in the dark ages, 20 years ago. Can I tell you something? If I call him tonight, it's like we haven't missed a step. Try that with your dope-smoking friends. Hey, try that with your gossiping friends. If you have friends that the only thing you can do is gossip with them, do you not understand they're not friends? Yeah, you see, God gives us all kinds of things. Go ahead. How about our old buddy Sam and Oxon? Of course, those boys are how old now, Christy? 4, 5, 6 years older than this now. They're living, where do they live now? They live in Virginia Beach. They're not in Canada now. They're in the States again. All right, go ahead to the next one. Rachel and Tony Cardenas. By the way, we could go on for hours. How about this old guy? Arnell and Lenny De Leon, one of our deacons from the Dark Ages. Folks, here's what Jesus said. There's an initial huge buy-in. Don't kid yourself. You don't come to Christ by hanging on to your sin and having Jesus in your pocket. There are also some ongoing maintenance fees. There's the persecution. And some of it for Christians is just growing up. When I was in high school, I had one goal, was to be cool. I say again, 1975 to early 1976, what God really did to me as I look back is he broke me of the need to be cool. I didn't care anymore. And what did he give me? This is just an introduction. Hey, how about this? A month ago or so, this lovely couple here, my wife and I, we had, it was a very short notice. It happened on Wednesday. I get a call from Tony Vinokourov, our missionary. They're in the States like 2 weeks. He says, we got one night. We can't come to the church. The Russian government and all, it's a big mess. They don't let them out much. He says, we got a Thursday night. I said, can we meet you someplace for supper? So Mike and Pam and Jenny and I drove up to, where did we go? Cracker Barrel. Did we have a good night? We could have spent 4 nights there. And we don't see these folks. They live someplace on the, was it the Volga River, someplace in Russia, in Kazan? May I say something? God adds a family to you that's so much richer than any drunken fool. May I say something to you? If you don't believe this, try this. Go to one of your drunken dope-smoking parties and don't drink. These people aren't very funny, are they? They're not cool at all. I would rather spend time with other people. I don't have pictures of the rest of them. I just wrote down names of people. A couple weeks ago, we had a guy here. He's bald-headed now. Good night, Peter Silseth and his wife. Did I have a... That was just wonderful. Everything except the Duncan stuff. That wasn't wonderful. How about Joel and Marianne Weaver? I got friends all over the Philippines. I could call the Quelos right now and have a great conversation. I could call the Silveras. I could call the Tallies in Canada. Jim, you've been there 2 or 3 times. May I say something? Look at me. You're worried about, I'm not going to have any friends. And I'm like, really? My biggest struggle in life is I try to keep up with friends. And after a while, it's like, oh my goodness. I called Brad Smith yesterday. He's out in Colorado. I thought, I haven't talked to Brad Smith in 6 or 8 months. I haven't talked to Tony and Rachel in about 3 months. I'm feeling guilty. Why guilty? Because I love those folks. Jesus says, listen, if you've bought in, not to get saved, if you've given up the garbage and you've come to Christ, don't worry about it. You'll have 100-fold more than you could ever imagine. You know what's weird? Right now, I could go all over the world and stay with friends. Jim? Yeah? All over the world. 2 years ago, I went to Japan. I've never been to Japan. I went to Japan and I stayed with Cliffy and Judah and Aloha. And at least Aloha was nice to me and Judah too. Cliffy, not so much. Oh my goodness. And by the way, everybody is rejoicing that they're back. Yes? Look at me. You're missing something. Why are you rejoicing that they're back? They never were gone. You see, friends, this thing is bigger than just me and you and playing with our toys. Now, I'm going to say this. Some of you will go right back to your sin. I know that. Because there's a church on every street corner that tells you that's okay. Here's what I'm telling you. You cannot be saved without giving up. It is impossible. I don't care if you prayed 40 times. Whatever the sin is that the Lord's coming after you, you're going to have the buy-in. As this thing moves forward, there's going to be those maintenance fees. What are those maintenance fees? I don't know. Maybe you start realizing that I'm lazy. Maybe you start realizing that I lied, that I steal, that I'm bitter, that I'm a gossip. And God starts working that out of your life and bringing pain into your life because, yes, there are maintenance fees. Christ doesn't let you live any way you want to live. But my friend, there, beautifully said, there is an immediate dividend. Immediate. Look back at Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. There are also, number 4, eternal dividends. There's an immediate dividend. He says, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. The immediate dividend of houses and brother and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. But he also says, and in the world to come, eternal life. By the way, we have eternal life in the sense that we are saved and have it right now, but we're going to enter into it in the future. So in the world to come, you will live with the Lord forever. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. I came to this church at age 38 in about 11 months. I am now 58 and will be 59 next month. I'll be here 20 years in a few weeks. I want everyone to look at me, and I'll try to say this clearly. Heaven looks better to me than it did at 39. You say, why? Gene, why does it look better? People you love are there. And the older you get, the more of them are there. Yes? Not the. See, you're waiting around, you're wanting to go potty. Really? I want to be with God's people. I want to be with the Lord. And my friend, there is no amount of sin that can ever compare to that. I look around this room and there's people I miss. Cliffy, I don't remember everything you did your first 3 years here. But brother, I know the first day you came to this church was a Wednesday night, and I know that we lost one of our good men that day, Rick Lovellette. Sometimes I can look, because he always sat right out here. He had that little mustache. I can just see him. Sometimes I'll look out. Mr. Smith always sat right in here. I'll look for Samwise Gamgee. He's not here. Mr. Burfield sitting in the back. Sometimes I'll drive to church. It's happened a lot recently. I'll drive to the church and I'll just know. I'm going to look out in the back and Mr. Losey is going to be doing something. And yes, Bambi, I look back there. And my buddy Levi ought to be sitting here. Yes, he should. And you're worried about drinking and friends and partying. Who are you? My friend, here's where it is. Yes, there is a great initial investment. You got to give up whatever you're holding on to. The disciple says, we left all. That didn't mean they left every piece of their life. They left all things that they were holding on to that kept them from Christ, whatever it was. There is that ongoing maintenance fees. The Lord brings us further, and we're going to have to be chastened, dealt with. But my friends, there are immediate, not something you have to wait for there. There is immediate dividends, friends and family. Yes, and there's also ultimate dividends. And then there's the last one. I want you to turn to John 17. And I'm going to be done this morning. If you don't get emotional, don't get emotional. By the way, get emotional about what you're going to eat for lunch. Tell people who you really are. Okay? I know Aloha wanted to see Grandpa Losey. And I knew that wasn't going to happen, young lady. Not here. But you haven't given up anything, young lady. You'll see him for a long time. There's a fifth concept that's not found directly in Mark. As we look at this sermon, I want you to get the exact, by the way, I want you to actually hear what I'm saying. There's that initial huge buy-in. It's not a payment for your sins. It's not working. It's not good works. It's giving up whatever it is that you're holding on to that keeps you from Christ. There's those, because Christ saves us. what he did on the cross. There's those initial, and then there's that ongoing maintenance fees, but then there are the immediate dividends, there's the ultimate dividend, and then best of all, there is the source of all the dividends. John 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh. For what purpose? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is, what is eternal life? It's not getting out of hell. Oh no. That's secondary. Eternal life is that they may know thee, the Father, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Apostle Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. My friend, through all of life, some of us are still wrapped up swimming in the sewer. Hey, look at me. Swimming in the sewer, looking at Christians like we missed something. Really? Drinking sewer water from the sewer, thinking we have missed something. I count all that but lost that I may win Christ. And let me say, friends, yes, there are media dividends. There are those eternal dividends, but then there are the source of all the dividends, which is Christ himself. The greatest treasure of all is that he lives within us when we're saved. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He walks with me. He talks with me. Yes, and in the mornings when you get out of bed, it's not back to the bitterness and the stupidity. It's beginning the day afresh with Christ. I went to bed with Christ in his word. I wake up with Christ in his word. And it's the day that he brings. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The greatest of all is the source of this great investment. It's all Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you.